Something that is of great concern to most leaders in conservative fundamental churches is the lack of commitment that Christians have for Christ and His church. There are so many references in the Bible that inform us that we are to become followers of Jesus in the way that we live our lives, that our lives would be changed. There should be a noticeable difference. Here are two verses that most are familiar with. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." And of course, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Although we know these verses and other verses like them, the church is losing interest in the things of God. For example, most churches have experienced a drop-off in night services. Big churches have noticed a decline. A lot of churches have stopped having evening services altogether, and it is because of a lack of interest of those who attend good churches, Christians in good churches. We have become consumed with our agenda and not the agenda of God. And this is the root of sin. And Christ died for our sin. So why have we regressed to serving ourselves more than Christ? Because we believe that we can serve two masters. That's why. We believe that we can serve Christ and the devil at the same time. I know what some of you are saying. We don't serve the devil. But when we are not serving Jesus and serving ourselves, we are choosing to live our lives after the agenda of Satan and not our Savior. This morning we are going to see a man who had an encounter with Jesus and chose to reject his former life and chose to serve his Savior because he understood he couldn't serve two masters. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.' For he said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' Then he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it to the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you.' And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." The first thing we see is that Jesus got out of the boat. If you remember last week, we looked at the storm. And Jesus was in the midst of the storm sleeping. And the disciples ran to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that we are perishing?" And Jesus said, "Oh, you have little faith." And the conclusion was that Jesus was master of the storms. He was the God of creation. As soon as he and his disciples got out of the boat, the demon-possessed man came running up to Jesus. Most Christians are aware that there is a spiritual warfare that is going on in the world. And there are two captains. There is God and there is the devil. In these verses 2 through 13, we see the dialogue between Jesus and the demon. Or we should say demons. Let me point out a couple of important truths that we see within these verses. The first truth is this, and we see this in verse 2. It says, "There met him a man with an unclean spirit." Satan and his demons can possess a man who is not indwelt by the Spirit of God. We have seen this a few times up to this point in our study of Mark, but not to this extent. The passage here indicates that there were many demons that were indwelling one man. And we don't see this anywhere else in Scriptures. There has never been recorded, to my knowledge, that there have been multiple demons that possess one person. Most of the people in America have never even seen a demon-possessed person. But there have been countless people throughout the world that have witnessed this. Some believe that it's because we have a Christian heritage or roots that the demons don't have the power that they have in other countries, and that may be. But let us break it down from demon possession to demonic activity such as influence. I have said before that Satan hates everything that God is doing, what he stands for. Anything that God loves, Satan hates. Whatever God is doing, Satan wants to destroy, he wants to hinder. We see this in the Garden of Eden. God set up the first marriage and it was beautiful, it was good. And Satan came in and he destroyed it, even the relationship, or more so the relationship with God and his creation. We see this in the book of Job. That Job was tested and tried by Satan. Because he was going to and fro. And we know that in 1 Peter it says that he walked about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We see this with the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. He understood why Jesus was here. He knew that he was the Son of God. And if he could only get him to trip up, he would have failed his mission. Paul says in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." We understand that there is a warfare that is going on between God and the devil, and that we are stuck right in the middle of it. Truth number two, although the devil is powerful, Jesus is more powerful. Although the devil is powerful, Jesus is more powerful. Look at verses 6 and 7. "When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and said, 'What have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.'" The demon did not worship Jesus as we would look at worship. We worship him because we love him and we adore him and we want to do that which pleases him. But really what it is saying here is that he fell down at Jesus' feet trembling, for he feared the power of God. In verse 7, it says, "Do not torment me," at the end of verse 7, which indicates that he was fearful of Jesus. We have seen in the book of Job that the devil cannot do anything to God's people unless it is allowed by him. He could not take away everything from Job, or he could take away everything from Job, but couldn't touch himself. He couldn't touch Job, his person. After Job wouldn't curse God, that as was indicated by Satan, because Satan said, "You protect him, you put this hedge around him. You don't allow him to step outside the boundaries in which you have set forth, and therefore he doesn't curse you. But if you take away everything that he has, he will curse you to your face." And so God allows him to touch Job after that, and his health was affected. James talks about the demons believing in God in James chapter 2, verse 19. "You believe that there is one God, you do well. For even the demons believe and tremble." There's a reaction to what the demons have, and that reaction is fear. The demons, the devil, they fear God. They understand their place. They understand their limitations. The demons understood the teachings of the Bible. You know, they understand it a little better than us. They understand eschatology, the end times. They understand that Jesus is going to come back. And at his second coming, he is going to cast the devil and his angels into the fiery pit. They understand that. And that is why he is pleading with Jesus, "Do not cast us into hell at this time." It's really a question of, is it really time in a fearful manner? Satan and his demons are powerful, but God is a lot more powerful. Here is a man who was possessed by evil and made clean by the Lord. It says in verse 15, then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. It is interesting to note that those who were in darkness would rather have an extreme sinner in their midst than one who has been made right and in his right mind. Here is a guy who they tried to bind and they couldn't. As soon as the townspeople put chains on him, he broke them apart. And when they shackled him, he broke them into pieces and they couldn't tame him. They could not calm him. He was just a psychopath out of his mind, and they did everything they could to control this person. They couldn't control him. This guy was so evil that he was crying in the mountains and in the tombs. You imagine late at night, you're trying to get your sleep. You got to get up in the morning. You got to work. And here you just hear this guy continuously screaming and ranting and raving. This guy was just a pure example of evil. You know, before, and I believe I have said this or mentioned this before, but before I was saved, I was a very difficult person to live with. And before I allow my kids to say this to me later, I know I still am. But when I was in my late teens and early 20s, and I was just very disrespectful to my parents. I remember some of the things that I said and that I did, and I had no regard for who they were. Whatever I didn't want to do, I didn't do, and I didn't care how it affected them. If I was angry, I would just smash anything in my sight. I was in trouble with the law for a long time. I just put my parents through the ringer. But then that all changed when I asked Jesus to come into my heart. I got saved and I did a 180-degree turn, and this shocked a lot of people. I think my parents thought that I was going through a phase and maybe I was just starting to mature. And then they realized that it wasn't just a matter of maturing. It really was a matter of being changed because of Him who changed me. I was changing because I really believed that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I understood that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and that I was determined to live my life significantly different. I don't really remember what was taking place, what the conversation was. Maybe she was telling a joke. I really don't know. But one night I was talking with my mother about something, and she said that she liked me better the way that I was before I was saved. And, you know, to this day, I still can't understand that statement, because I understand the vileness, the depravity of where I was and how I lived. And for someone to say that, I just couldn't believe it. In a way, I guess I do. I understand, because people don't want to have their own sin revealed. And as I said, I made a 180-degree turn. I went from being this person to a person who really wanted to live right for the Lord. And people, they would rather live a life with a person who is an extreme sinner so that they wouldn't feel so bad about the way they lived. And I guess we always compare ourselves to other people. So if I'm the pinnacle of the sinner, everyone else around me can feel pretty good about themselves. This man was completely different from the way he was living, and the townspeople knew it. But they would rather live with a person in the condition he was in that didn't affect the way that they lived than to be made right and affect their lives. Look at verse 17. Then they began to plead with him, that is Jesus, to depart from their region. To look at this in a similar way, the government, the courts, the school systems have kicked Jesus out of their lives, out of their systems as well. And look where that has gotten us. Our school systems are destroyed. The morality of our country has fallen tremendously. All due because we didn't want Jesus in our systems. Let us take a look at the difference. He went from a man living for the devil to a man who was determined to live for the Savior. Verses 18 through 20. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Here was a man who has been delivered from the worst case of demon possession recorded in Scripture. And he knew what took place and wanted to commit his life to the Savior. I don't know what this man had. I don't know what he had for family. I don't know what he had for friends. I don't know if what he had as far as the economy goes, whether he had a lot of animals or maybe pigs, whatever the case may be. I don't know what he did for a living. Maybe he had everything still being kept by his family members. I don't know. But he was willing to forsake everything for the Savior. He was willing to leave everything behind and follow Jesus. It says that he begged him. Most Christians would think that it is understandable for a man in his condition to want to follow Jesus to the extent that he did. But this is where most Christians are wrong. Everyone loves the extreme testimonies. Before I was saved, I was a gangbanger. Before I was saved, I was shooting up drugs. I was selling myself for drugs. I was living on the streets, was involved in witchcraft, and it goes on, and those are great testimonies. Here is the truth about everyone's condition. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. There isn't a soul out there that doesn't need the shed blood of Jesus Christ as much as the next. Isaiah 64:4. But we are all like unclean things, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The word that I hear in these verses is the word all. I don't hear some. I don't hear many. I hear the word all. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Humanly speaking, we can say that one was worse than the other. Hitler was definitely worse than most, and there are so many out there that are just like him. But what we really must grasp is the depravity of our own hearts, the wickedness of our own hearts. We must see and understand the contrast between ourselves and our holy God, not ourselves and the guy standing next to me. We think that we really aren't that bad, but the truth of the matter is we are a lot worse than we really realize. The problem is we are so busy comparing ourselves with other people when we need to compare ourselves with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us stop believing the philosophy of the world and start believing the truths of the Scripture. We sit there and we buy into what the people say, and that is to make yourself better, and it's all about you, and you're not that bad. It's the other person. Go tell your parents that they did a lousy job raising you. That's why you are the way that you are. You know what? There is a truth that we're going to realize at the end of time, and that is that Satan is bound for 1,000 years while Jesus sets up his kingdom. Satan is released from the pit after the 1,000 years and gathers up an army. How does he do that? He wasn't around for the 1,000 years to influence mankind. We can't blame it on the devil that we are the way we are. The only thing that we have to blame is our sinful nature. It's our sinful nature that leads us to be the way that we are. The philosophy of the world would tell us we're not that bad when in reality we are very bad. Look at Jesus' reply in verse 19. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." There is no mission in life more important than the other if it is the mission God has given you. You aren't going to please God by being on the mission field or being behind the pulpit if he called you to be a plumber or an electrician, a carpenter or a laborer in your own town. The way we please our Savior is by being obedient to the calling he has called us to. Again, this is a humanistic way of thinking. If I were a pastor or a missionary, that would be a better way to serve God. God would be more pleased with me if I served him in that capacity. It is kind of like saying that if I was a president, it would be much better. I could please the people much more than if I was a mayor. The most important place for a Christian to be is where God wants him to be. The worst place for a Christian to be is where God does not want him to be. In other words, the best place to be is in the will of God, and the worst place to be for the Christian is to be outside the will of God. What is the will of God for every Christian? The same as that is the man who is made clean. Look, if you will, at verse 20. And he departed and began to proclaim in Damascus or Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Again, if we don't think that we are really that bad, Jesus really didn't do that much for us, did he? If we had only little sins, then Jesus didn't accomplish that much, because we really didn't need much grace. We really didn't need much forgiveness. But if we understand that we are that bad, if we understand that the sinfulness, our hearts are so wicked, and we explain what God did for such a wretched sinner like myself, then people will marvel. The will of God for every believer is to proclaim that Jesus, or what Jesus has done for us. We have seen this word so many times in the Gospel of Mark up to this point. And that is to proclaim, to herald, to make known in the public square, to tell out loud. In the beginning of this message, I said that there is a lack of commitment that Christians have for Christ and His church. Most think that you accept Jesus and continue to live the way that you always have. But this is contrary to what God says in His Bible. When this demon-possessed man was made clean, he stopped doing what the demon wanted him to do, and he started to do what Jesus wanted him to do. When we asked Jesus to save us from our sins, we were acknowledging our sinful nature and a need for a Savior. We were acknowledging that the way that we were living was wrong, and with a determination to live in the way which was right. It is said that the Bible is the roadmap of life. It is the instruction manual for the people in how to live the life that is pleasing to God. The truth of the matter is, we cannot serve two masters. We will either serve the devil by fulfilling his will, or we will serve the Savior by fulfilling his. The truth of the matter is, we cannot serve two masters. Let's pray.